Amen. Well, we return to the book of Psalms, so turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. And the title of the sermon is Pray for Your Leaders. Pray for Your Leaders. I'm going to begin by reading something that's probably going to be offensive to most, if not all of us here this morning. Recently, President Biden made a proclamation that we need to be aware of, and I'm going to read from it so that we understand what is happening in our nation and the current leadership. This is a proclamation on Transgender Day of Visibility 2022, March 30, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. To everyone celebrating Transgender Day of Visibility, I want you to know that your President sees you, the First Lady, the Vice President, the second gentleman, and my entire administration see you for who you are, made in the image of God and deserving of dignity, respect, and support. On this day and every day, we recognize the resilience, strength, and joy of transgender, non-binary, and gender non-conforming people. We celebrate the activism and determination that have fueled the fight for transgender equality. We acknowledge the adversity and discrimination that the transgender community continues to face across our nation and around the world. Visibility matters, and so many transgender, non-binary, and gender non-conforming Americans are thriving. Like never before, they are sharing their stories in books and magazines, breaking glass ceilings of representation on television and movie screens, enlisting once again to serve proudly and openly in our military, getting elected and making policy at every level of government, and running businesses, curing diseases, and serving our communities in countless other ways. And it goes on from there. And I struggle to read this because I'm saddened by what I'm reading. I'm angered by what I'm reading. To take a biblical phrase, a biblical truth, and to twist it in saying that we are made in the image of God, which is a biblical truth, and to twist it around and to say that we celebrate transgenderism, which is telling the Creator, you didn't make me the way you think you made me. I get to say what I am. And I struggle to deal with this. And I didn't watch it. I heard about it, and I went to the White House website, and here it is. And he finishes it this way. Now, therefore, I, Joseph R. Biden, Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim March 31st, 2022 as Transgender Day of Visibility. I call upon all Americans to join us in lifting up the lives and voices of transgender people throughout our nation and to work toward eliminating discrimination against all transgender, gender nonconforming, and non-binary people and all people. In witness thereof, I hereunto set my hand this 30th day of March in the year of our Lord, 2022, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 246th. That is our president. That is our government. That is the leadership of our nation. And yet, the sermon is about praying for our leaders. How do we do that? How do we listen to something like that? Calling for the people of our land to celebrate this ungodly lifestyle. To join in the celebration of this sinful lifestyle is appalling. It's shocking. And to invoke God's name and His truth and His word in such manner is grotesque. And yet we are called to pray for our leaders, to pray for Him, to pray for our government, the governing rulers, our Congress, our Supreme Court, the judiciary. How do we do this? Well, let's turn to Scripture. Psalm chapter 20. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to sit before Your Word. And we pray that You would grant us ears to hear what You have to say to us. Father, with our minds focused on what is going on in our land, the godliness that seems to surround us, we pray for Your wisdom and Your guidance in how to be obedient to Your word, to praying for our leaders, And so, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to quicken our minds, quicken our hearts, to follow you as we worship you this morning through the preaching of your word. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, the subject of prayer is always a challenging one for many Christians. Even now, as I begin to talk about prayer, many of our thoughts will turn to how little we pray or how ineffective our prayers seem to be. Many times we might tell one another, I'm praying for you, but do we? Or is it just merely a passing thought, something akin to saying, hey, I'm thinking about you? But what we have before us in our text speaks of prayer on a different level. King David wrote this psalm, and it's interesting in that it was written to be a congregational prayer, that it was to be sung corporately. It's also interesting because he is the subject of their prayers. Now, while we don't know exactly when it was written, many speculate that it was later on in his reign. But now that King David's reign has come to an end, must we still pray in this way? Must we still pray for our leaders, our king or our president or whoever is in leadership over us? Now, the short answer is yes. Yes, it is biblical to pray for our leaders, whether they're elected democratically, whether they're in a republic, whether it's a monarchy, even if it's a dictator for that matter. We have clear instruction of this in the New Testament from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So prayers are to be made on behalf of leaders and all who are in high positions. That's pretty clear. But we must understand that Paul is making this appeal of instruction in the place, it should be taking place in corporate worship, in the gathering of the church. In verse 8, he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. They would get together, and it seems at times they would bring their issues against one another, but this is taking place in corporate worship. He then speaks of women and their adornment, the behavior and restriction from teaching in the place of gathered worship. And then he goes on to speak of the qualifications for pastors and deacons. So again, this is the instruction for what is happening in gathered worship. So the Bible instructs the church to be praying for its elders, to be praying for its leaders in a corporate manner, in gathered church service. So the Holy Spirit inspired his word that the people of God would pray for their leaders. And so as King David penned this psalm, so too the Holy Spirit has given it to us by inspiration. It is God-breathed word. And so it's for us to have and to follow. The people worshiped God as they prayed for their king, King David. And so we too must be a people who worship God by praying for our leaders in the public gathering of worship. You see, God's word is as true for us today as it was then. But what if I don't like my leader? What if I don't like my leaders? What if he's not my guy? What if I didn't vote for him or for her? What if this appointee was nominated by the other side? What if I'm ruled by a king or a queen or a dictator? What if I didn't get a choice? Am I still obligated to pray for them? Do I pray for their agenda and their policies, even if they're evil ones? These are very good and important questions for us to think about. We need to be aware of who and what we're praying for. But again, the short of it is this. It doesn't matter who your leaders are. The command to pray for them still stands. It doesn't matter if you like the leader or not. What is important is that we are obedient to God and that we worship Him in spirit and truth, and that we do so with the proper heart of worship. And so, irregardless of what party or what position or office they hold, we are to pray for them. And given the current environment that we find ourselves to be in, how much more then should we be praying for our leaders when they're in trouble, when our nation is in trouble? And this is what we find in verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. David was a man of war. He was embattled by King Saul prior to his coming to the throne. We read about that in our Old Testament reading. Throughout his lifetime, he would face many enemies from within and from without. It seems like his kingship was always in trouble. And so we can easily imagine King David to be praying to God in times of trouble, in his need for protection. And so the prayers of his people is for God to answer his prayers. We know the king's in trouble. We know the king is asking God to intervene and intercede on his behalf. So God, answer his prayers. Answer the king's prayers. Verses 2 and 3 follow suit. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. In other words, God, save the king. Similarly, we could be praying, God, bless the United States of America. Or, God, save our nation. God, save our leaders. God, bless them. These are the proper subjects of prayer. But verse 4 gives us a pause. We need to think about this. Verse 4, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. That should give us pause, especially in light of what I just read from the President of the United States. Do we pray this prayer? May he give you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans? Well, we might think in the context of King David. Well, he must have been good. He had godly desires. After all, God did choose him and anoint him to succeed Saul, and it was said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. And yet we know some of his desires were evil. Some of his decisions included adultery and murder, and consequently the loss of his newborn. So this petition in verse 4 cannot be taken as a blanket endorsement, and it needs to be limited in scope to the desires to fulfill God's plan and God's will. You see, this demarcation is also distinctly present in Paul's message to Timothy that I cited earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that, and here is the delimitation, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. It's not carte blanche. Our prayers for our leaders is to be done in such a way that as they rule in a way where God's people are able to pursue lives of godliness. That is, that we may live in holiness. And so, no, we do not pray for the success of an agenda or policies which promote the degradation of society or to celebrate the wickedness of sin in our land. Now, if that is the case of our current state of leadership, and many observe and argue this to be so, then we must pray for our leaders to have their hearts changed, to be confronted with the only one who can change hearts. Many in the current evangelical circles have looked to Romans 13, where we are told to submit to governing authorities, and have misinterpreted to read as if leaders are entitled to submission carte blanche. But even in the passage in Romans, there's delimitation present. So the first five verses of Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And that's where they want to say, full stop, right there. That's it. You're done. But it goes on. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Okay, so there's part of a delimitation there. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And so, here's important. The delimitation comes from those words, good and bad. And God is the one who gets to determine what is good and bad, not the leaders. I want to say that again. God is the one who determines what is good and bad and not the leaders. God has established in his holy word what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is just, and what is unjust, what is sin, and what is not. And no leader is allowed to redefine what God has clearly defined, including marriage, including man, including woman, including the definition of life itself. And guess what? You don't have to be a biologist to know that. It's in the scriptures. So I don't care what the president says, or what the Congress says, or what the Supreme Court says. What matters is what God says. And if he says something is not good, then I'm going to take his word over the pretentious, overinflated hubris of a mere creature. Nonetheless, the issue still remains. We are called to pray for our leaders, even if they're following a godless, human-centric agenda of the world. And pray we must. God, save them from themselves. God, have mercy on our leaders and the direction that they're leading this country. Have mercy on your people as we suffer through those who are elected to office who do not hold your word in high esteem. God, save them from their sins. Forgive them and rescue them from their foolishness. Romans 1, 21 and 22 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Brethren, we are seeing this played out in our land. We have many foolish leaders today. And I'm not saying that to be mean or facetious, but I say it so that we, the church, will be people of prayer who will not be swayed to put our trust in anyone or in any other system or any other methodology except to rely on the power of God. Then, God willing, we can celebrate and punctuate our prayers like in verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Can you imagine what our nation would look like if our leaders were truly born again and loved Jesus with all their hearts? And serve the people of this nation in such a way that pleased God. What would our country be like if revival spread all over the land and our leaders served God instead of their personal interest? Well, it seems like such a far-fetched idea. But could something like that really take place? What if our land was marked by the banner of God? Exodus 17:15, Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." Yahweh is my banner. Oh, with the day when Christ is raised as the banner of our land. God answers prayer. The truth is, God answers prayer. Do you believe it? Well, many of us nod our heads. Yeah, he's answered prayers. He's answered our calls to prayers, like helping me when I'm sick. Or maybe God has answered and miraculously healed someone or spared us from death in one way or another. But don't forget, God has rescued nations. He rescued Israel from Egypt. God intervened to save Mordecai and spare the Jews from the evil plot of Haman by changing the heart of King Ahasuerus. And when Israel was exiled to Babylon, God moved the heart of King Darius to allow the Israelites to return and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Listen, this is part of his edict here in, this is Ezra chapter 6. Now therefore, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, these were adversaries of the Israelites who didn't want the temple to be rebuilt. He says to them, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor and the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree that what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for rebuilding the house of God, the cost is to be paid by these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests of Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I also make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree, let it be done with all diligence. Wow. God changed the heart of a pagan king. Not only did he change the heart of the pagan king, but he asked that the people of God would pray for the life of the king and his sons. It is remarkable what God can do through prayer. God answers prayer, and we can have confidence, just as is declared in verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. God hears the prayers of his people, and he cares, and he will answer from heaven. We know that we can have this confidence because God has told us that we can approach him with such confidence. In Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God has given us his Son, who has fulfilled the works of the laws perfectly, was sinless and willingly sacrificed himself on the cross to take away the sins of all who would repent and put their faith in him. Those who are saved by grace, who are born again, have been adopted into the kingdom of God. And it is us who can go confidently before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace that we need in our time of need. And so when we pray, we have direct connection with God. Also, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit was given to every believer, and He too intercedes for us. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How many times we go before the Lord in prayer and we don't really know what we're doing? We don't even know what to ask, how to pray. And yet the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. Well, with God helping us in such magnificent ways, why do we delay in praying? When things are falling apart, why is God the last person that we turn to? As our country continues to careen out of control toward the abyss of secular humanism, let us be quick to pray. Pray for the boldness to take a stand for godliness. Pray for wisdom in how to navigate the minefields of Satan's latest schemes. Pray for growth and maturity in the faith. Ephesians 4. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We can be supremely confident in our prayers because this psalm is not just about King David. It is a messianic psalm. Verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah. And He cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He said, it is finished. And then He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Which is a citation from Psalm 31. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And the Father answered and raised Jesus to life on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. God is faithful. And so, friends, we have much praying to do because God is faithful, and we can pray with confidence because He answers and hears our prayers. As I come to the final point here, we can enjoy such confidence, not because of our special ability to pray or because any other abilities we might have. We can pray with confidence because of the source of our confidence. It is God who saves with His right hand. The might and power is God's. Verses 7 to 9. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call. God is the source of our strength, of our joy, of our salvation, of our hope. God is the one who stirs the hearts of kings and rulers, some for glory as with King Darius, and some for judgment as with Pharaoh. And however God acts, he does so in such a way that brings glory to himself. We are Christians. Our hope is in Christ alone. We do not trust in chariots or cars or horses or rockets or spaceships or whatever new technology is over the horizon. We do not put our faith in the system of man and politics or the judiciary. Man cannot save himself. We put our trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And so no matter if things are falling apart around us, we will rise. We will stand upright and be encouraged. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. While doing good. How do we stand? How do we boldly stay upright in the midst of turmoil? In the midst of persecution from godless leaders? How do we pray? How do we arm ourselves? Well, three things according to Paul. Ephesians chapter 6, familiar passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Do you see that? We rely on the might of God, but there are some things that we need to do. Put on the whole armor of God. Every piece of that armor is important, is vital. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And third, pray for the saints and your leaders. So put on the whole armor of God. If you're continually you're being attacked in the same way, is it because there's a hole in your defenses? Is there a weakness allowing the enemy to exploit you? Is there a piece of armor that you have failed to take up? Is it the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of gospel peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, your Bible? Have some of you set it down somewhere? Have you misplaced any of it? What of prayer? Are you growing in this area? Is prayer a way of life? How's the communication between you and God? I hope the extent of your prayer is not OMG in your text. Brethren, it ought not to be so. Many of you know I have a son in Texas. And from time to time, he calls. And when I answer his call, usually I say, "Hey, you're still alive. That's good news." You see, communication is important. You should not be communicating with God from time to time. It shouldn't be just when you come to church and you bow your head. No, it needs to be all the time, continuously. It is a way of life. We need to be praying in our private devotions, and we need to be praying corporately, together, with one another. And then the third thing is to be praying for our leaders, our governing leaders, but also, as Paul requested prayer for himself, we need to be praying for our leaders of the church, our elders, our deacons. We need to be praying for each other, the saints. We need to bless one another as we remember each other in our prayers. Remember, the enemy is not the other political party. The enemy is not leaders that you don't like or care for. The enemy is Satan and his demonic realm. And we have victory. Jesus has given us victory over death. He has delivered us from death to life. So how do we stand in the face of evil, against even the evil that our nation's leaders are embracing and promoting? We do it through prayer. God has the power to change hearts. And God will judge every act, every evil word, and he will do so righteously. And so may God save our nation, its leaders, and its people. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. For it is sharp, sharper than a double-edged sword. And it cuts to the quick. And Father, it is in these times where we must recognize that we are weak. That we are at the mercy of leaders who do not honor you, who do not glorify you, who are seeking and promoting wickedness and evil agenda. But Lord, you have clearly called us to pray for them. And so, Lord, I know that I personally have struggled with praying for our leaders. But remind us, Lord, that our enemy is not a leader, is not a person. The enemy is Satan. And you have given us victory over our enemies, and so we know you have the power to change hearts. You have the power to change the wills of men. And so, Lord, we pray that you would change those hearts. Call people to faith. Call them to repentance. That they may see your truth. That they may see you and honor you as Lord of all. And Lord, we pray for mercy, Lord. As a land, if we are to endure your righteous judgment, as you say in your word, if you were to judge iniquities, who could stand? And so, Lord, we are grateful for our salvation. We are grateful that you opened our eyes to see you, to see the heinousness of our sin, and to repent, to put our faith and trust in Christ. We are so grateful for such a great salvation. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to think of those who need to hear your gospel, that we may act accordingly and share the good news, the only hope that saves. So we pray, Lord, that you would do a great work in our land, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our families. We trust and pray in your name alone. Amen.